Good morning, Exchange. You guys doing well? I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 today as we continue our series called Questions Jesus Asked. We're back in Matthew 16 today because Jesus asked some really, really incredible questions, and so we're going to be investigating that. As Ed said, last night we had one of our first men's events of this year, and we'll have a couple more coming up. Seth Everett took home the prize for the fastest lap time, so we have to acknowledge that. Seth, well done on that. I don't know how much money you spent at Rush Hour Carts before last night, but it was clear that you're a regular, that's for sure. Well done on that. So in the coming weeks, in October, we've got a men's event where we're going to be skeet shooting. We've got a course doing that. We've got some lunch after church. It's a Sunday afternoon. So we'd love for you to come to church, go to the Flex Space, grab some lunch, and then do that. If that's not something that you're into, we'd love for you to come to the Flex Space and hang out with us for a little bit. Maybe come along and heckle people as they miss these targets. That's fun as well, okay? So I would invite you to do that with me. As I said, we're in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus records, or the scripture records, about 300 questions that Jesus asked. And we've been saying this over and over. It's not because Jesus didn't know the answer to these questions. It's because every question that he asked, it was intended to draw men and women, their heart to Jesus, the love that he has for them, and his plan for eternity. And so as Jesus asks these questions, it's really important that when he points these questions at those who follow him most often, or those who claim to follow him, it's really important the answers that we choose to give to these questions. And I think that these questions weren't just meant for people like Peter and James and John, but I think these questions are meant for us today as well. The first question we asked in this series was, who do you think that I am? Jesus asked the disciples this question. He said it this way, and who do you say that I am? We'll actually get back to that question today because it's really important. Last week, we talked about a question where Jesus asked his disciples and those following, why do you worry? Don't you know that your Father in heaven loves you? And today, we come to this really interesting question. We find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 28. It says this, and then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And here's the question. The question for today is this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? In an interview on Bill Maher's Club Random podcast, Rainn Wilson, who played Dwight Schrute in the TV series The Office, talked about how when he signed up to play this character, he did it not knowing if the series would go anywhere at all, but he needed and wanted to buy a house. And so he did it. He said this, I wasn't thinking about giving laughter, therapeutic remedy, and a balm as a salve for a hurting populace. I spent several years really mostly unhappy because it wasn't enough. And he said, looking back on it, I see how most of my time spent on this massive television series was spent wanting more. He said, I got to act alongside Steve Carell, Jenna Fischer, John Krasinski on one of the great TV shows of our time. People loved it, but I wasn't enjoying it at all, he said. He said, what I was thinking about was this, why am I not a movie star? Why am I not the next Jack Black or the next Will Ferrell? How come I don't have a movie career yet? When I was in the office, I was making hundreds of thousands of dollars per episode, but I wanted millions. I was a TV star, but wanted to be a movie star, and it was never enough. I think he makes a great point here that for all of time, since the Garden of Eden, humanity has suffered from a disease called never enough. It's never enough. It's a hole that's often found inside of our hearts, longing for something else. And maybe all of us have different avenues and different tastes to which we chase those things that we find comfort or control or pleasure or accolades or all of those things. And oftentimes our pursuit of that never enough causes us to look elsewhere than to Christ. And Jesus, I think in this moment, he's pushing his disciples to consider, what do you want most? Oftentimes, I believe humans give up what we want most for what we want now. And he's pushing his disciples to consider, what do you want most? What do you value most? Well, what do you look at and what's your gaze set on? I think context means everything, of course. And if you were in our series a couple of weeks ago, you were clued in on the context of this question as well, unknowingly. You might remember to Peter's interaction and confession to Jesus a couple of weeks ago when he asked the questions, who do you say that I am? We're going to pick back up. We're going to back up and then push forward in verse 15 of chapter 16. And he said to this, but who do you say that I am? And so Peter answers and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I want you to notice how Jesus responds to Peter's confession, because that's going to give us the context for the question today. He says this, but I also say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Listen to what he says. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter makes this great confession and really the statement of who he believes Jesus to be. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, I'm going to use you to make others come into the kingdom. On this confession, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. The gospel will go wherever you take it. And apparently, Jesus said this all without laughing, cringing, or crying. Because this was the same Peter who would deny him three times. And so think about the complexities of this. When Jesus is saying, yes, Peter, you got it. You understand. You know. You've answered this correctly. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ, the Messiah. I am. And he's encouraging Peter. And he says, on this confession, I'm going to change the world, Peter. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Think about that for a second. Peter. Right? That's like bringing home a new car and handing your kindergarten keys, right? Yes, you're going to change the roads with this car. Probably not in a great way, right? But Jesus says to Peter, no, Peter, with this confession, you're going to change and shape the world. And he accepts this proclamation and affirms Peter for giving it. And then this week, as Jesus continues this same conversation, we see a completely different scenario. I want you to remember this. This is not months later. This is not weeks later. The author here, Matthew, is tying these two conversations and these two questions that Jesus has specifically with Peter to project to us an idea of what's going on. So we leave this conversation, and it says this, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he might go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Those verses are right next to each other. We didn't skip anything, right? So Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter confesses. He encourages Peter. He says, I'm going to build my church on this confession, Peter, and I will hand you the keys to the kingdom, and what you bind will be bound, what you loose will be loosened, right? And then he begins to teach them that he's going to be killed, and notice what happens. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, this seems to go against Peter's confession, doesn't it? I mean, if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, this takes some guts. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to need to see you over here for a second. Right? I don't know how this went. I don't know how, did he whistle? Did he like make some noise to Jesus? Like, you know, like in our house, you know, when our kids were, we'd be like, hey. When I say we, I mean me, you know. I would just make noises, you know. I wonder if he did that to Jesus. And apparently, it seems as if Jesus obliged. He took Jesus aside, and Jesus was like, oh gosh, Peter, here we go. Understanding that he just gave him the keys to the kingdom. And he says this, he began to rebuke him and say, far be it from you, Lord, this should never happen to you. And I want you to notice the next thing that Jesus says to Peter, the last thing that Jesus said to Peter was, yes, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this confession. The next sentence that Jesus spoke to Peter was this, get behind me, Satan. Did you catch that? He says, you're a hindrance for me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God. Listen. But the things of man. See, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, hey, Peter, wait. What you're doing is you're placing eternal value on the temporal things. But what I do is I place only eternal value on the eternal things. Your perspective is skewed. See, Peter was only half right in his confession that Jesus is the Christ, but he was the suffering Christ. What a difference in this response that Jesus gives. There's something that I think we have to understand, that this statement did not take Jesus by surprise. Jesus was not disappointed by Peter's rebuke here. It didn't catch him off guard. He didn't know that it was coming, wasn't coming. And so Jesus encourages Peter. He gives him the keys to the kingdom. And in this moment, he doesn't say, ah, man, Peter, give me those keys back. He doesn't do that. This is the same Jesus and the same Peter who later Jesus would prophesy to Peter, before the end of the night, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus knew exactly what Peter was going to do, exactly what Peter was going to say. It was the same Peter who Jesus foretold would betray him. He knew Peter. He knew that he wasn't perfect. And still, Jesus said right before that moment, I choose you, Peter. I choose you to be in my mission and my kingdom to be used for all eternity. Do you grasp this? Here's what I would say that we can set our minds on, is that we can set our hearts on a God who knows you and still chooses to use you. And so the order of these questions is very significant. Because when we answer the first question, as Peter did, who do you believe that I am? If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, who we give our sin and he gives his righteousness to. And then the next question, don't you believe that the Father in heaven loves you? Do we believe that he has good plans for us? That he has not abandoned us or forsaken us? And then the second question, their third question is, From that same God, would you choose to look at eternity instead of right now? And do you realize that God, who knows us, still chooses to use us? Within minutes, Peter the rock becomes Peter the chump. The hero chokes, and a man excluding an aroma of spiritual insight reeks with this backed up sewer of demonic self-interest. It's as if the story is announcing, welcome to church, the most beautiful, hideous, wholly depraved, lonely, lovely, ragged group of people on the face of the earth. Welcome to a place of exalted spiritual insight and degraded self-interest. You'll find saints and sinners, but mostly you'll just find saintly sinners. Hopefully, we're all slowly becoming more saint than sinner, but if you're looking for undiluted holiness, you're probably searching for it in the wrong place. It doesn't exist. It never did. And yet, Jesus Lee emphatically declares, I'll build my church on these type of people. People that come after me and don't have it all together. People who have stories and baggage, and sin, and brokenness. People who humble themselves and people who understand when they've messed up. Despite its flaws, despite its shallow self-interest, despite its collection of slow-changing saints, Jesus says, it's my church, and I will build it up and never tear it down. And even hell itself can't come after it. I'm intrigued by Jesus' response as he literally looks at Peter in the eyes and says, get behind me, Satan. It's as if Jesus understands that Peter is being used as a tool of Satan. And he says this, you are a hindrance to me. Why? Because you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Colossians, Paul would later write, if you've been raised with Christ, then set your mind on the things above, not the things of this world. And here's why. The temporary and eternal will always compete for our greatest allegiance. I think we have to understand this, that the temporary and the eternal will always compete. They will always be at war with us for our greatest allegiance. Paul would later write that the spirit and the flesh are, he says, constantly at war with one another. And it's not just with sin and holiness, it's with perspective. What matters most? Is eternity the thing that I place my gaze on, my sights on, or are the things of today, the worries of this world, the cares of this world, what gets my attention? Jesus would say this in the parable of the sower when he says, there's some seeds that are planted and begin to take root, and yet when the worries and the cares of this world come, they're burned up. So what has our greatest attention? What has our greatest allegiance? I wonder what would happen if we really got this concept, if we really understood that a God chooses to love us, came down from heaven as the Son of God, the Messiah, who sat on the throne of creation and chose to become a man stepping into the muck, into the mire of this world for us. If we really believe the answer to that first question, I really do believe that you're the creator of this universe and that you came to this earth to save me. And what if we really believed the answer to that second question, that that same God chooses to love me? He values me and us over all of creation, so much so that he proved his love by dying on a cross for me, exchanging his life for me. What if we believed the answers to those two questions? And then we asked ourselves, with those two answers in place, we asked ourselves, so is it possible for me to set my gaze on, my value on, all of my perspective on this same God? But what are the hindrances to you? Jesus said that Peter was a hindrance to him. Why? Because he was setting his mind and his heart and his affection on worldly things, things that are most important today. See, when we put our gaze and our goals and our ambitions on ourselves and what's convenient for today and what's controlling for today, then we become hurdles and hindrances to ourselves. But if we together place our gaze on Christ, then there's nothing that can stop us, Christ said. Not even hell itself can come against the church. And I think it doesn't just apply to the church. It applies to every aspect of your life. Think about it. What a better place can your marriage be than in a place where both people refuse to put their eyes on a prize, but on the prize, on Christ? What better place can your job be as an employee when you refuse to look at all the other things that most people look at as valuable today and place our mind on eternity and say, I'm not working for a company, I'm not working for a paycheck, I'm not working for a boss, I'm doing everything that I do for the glory of God. Think about how the world becomes changed at that moment, that every minute is lived for eternity and not just here and now. What does it look like not to just surrender how we do things, but why we do things? Because our gaze and our attention, our focus, our values are placed on eternity, not on the things of this world. I think the problem is we just look in the mirror way too often. We look at ourselves and we value ourselves. We value our comfort. We value our control. We just lift ourselves up. So much so, I read an article not long ago that said, selfies are officially more deadly than sharks. Did you know this? So if you've ever feared going in the ocean, you're more likely to die with your phone in your hand. Selfies, it says, they might seem narcissistic at times, but on the whole, they're harmless, right? Not according to the numbers. Reports say that this year's death toll from selfie-related incidents has now officially hit 12. People have died this year taking selfies. That's 4 more than shark attacks, of which there have only been 8. Most of the incidents involve tourists attempting to take pictures of themselves near dangerously high ledges before losing their balance and falling. The result, though tragic, bears an uncanny resemblance to our sinful and human condition, the article says. That so often desires more fun, more power, more glory, more of ourselves, and only can be brought crashing down by the futility of our own desires. So we just look at ourselves. I think Ed has said this multiple times. It's like you're looking at a picture of the Grand Canyon. You know, you're there, and it's like, what? I wonder what could make this better. I know. Me. Right? Like, we do this with everything. It's not just pictures. It's our life. How can I insert more of me into this? How can I make more comfortable for me? How can I make it more controlling for me? How can I be the center of this story? And I think that's where Peter got it wrong. Because the center of his story was even Jesus, but it was Jesus in the wrong way. It was Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, not on the throne in heaven. It was Jesus who came here not to die, but to reign. Though that would take place in eternity, Jesus says, it's not here, not now, Peter. Jesus pushes on the disciples in verse 24. He says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he gives the question, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Notice this teaching, this question, comes on the heels of Peter's rebuke to Jesus. Jesus, you can't suffer. It's not that way. It's not supposed to go down that way. You're supposed to reign, and we're supposed to be at your right hand and your left hand. We'll rule all of Jerusalem and eventually all the world. And Peter doesn't understand that Jesus' plan has eternity at its end and not the now, not the here, not the today. David Platt writes this in a book he authored. He says this, in light of the path that Jesus took, the path of obedience that accomplished for us our salvation, the question becomes, will we follow him? He suffered once for all necessarily, and now we'll suffer willingly. We must choose to follow Christ. And that's what it means when he asks us to take up our cross and to follow him. This is what it means to follow Jesus and to be a part of his church. You will die to yourself by putting aside self-righteousness and self-indulgence and everything that belongs to you, your desires, your ambitions, your thoughts, your dreams, your possessions. We have to put those down. And we have to choose to look at Jesus. So the question is for us is, what are the hindrances that are in our life? Do you ever see some of the horse races on TV, and some horses have blinders on them? It's like, I don't know how they can see with these things, but what they're designed to do is to block out everything except what's ahead. They can't see other horses. They can't see other jockeys. They can't see the crowd. They're only looking at what's ahead. I think sometimes we need desperately to place worldly blinders on our hearts and our minds and our greatest affections. Because we run this race in this just wheel of life, longing for the next thing that's never enough. And you've probably experienced this like I have, where you have placed some ambition, something on the next rung of the ladder, and you think, man, when I have this, that's when we'll be happy. That's when we'll be comfortable. That's when we'll be safe. And you accomplish that thing, or you do that thing, and it's never enough. It's because this world has nothing to offer that will be enough. That satisfying place in your heart will only come from Jesus. We were made for eternity, not for this world. So we have to set our minds and our hearts and our souls on eternity. I think at the same time that we're choosing to lay our life down, Jesus says to take up the cross. Of course, there's this weird foreshadowing of the cross, but the disciples didn't know that Jesus was going to go to the cross. In fact, when Jesus began to teach them and to tell them that he was going to deny, that's when Peter rebukes him. The cross has a different meaning for us than it did to them. They saw the cross, they knew what the cross was, and yet they didn't quite understand. It's likely that Jesus is referring to the submission of God's will, whatever it is and wherever it takes us. As Jesus says, to take up his cross. This is the cross that he bore for you and for me at the submission of his Father. And I think this is where we'll struggle oftentimes. It's our ultimate goal, but not our immediate one, right? And it's going to require a lot of suffering, or at least some. It's going to cost us something. And I think this is where a lot of people tap out. This is what Jesus said, when the cares and the worries and all of the things of this world get difficult, that's when the seeds burn up. When taking up a cross requires a little bit of suffering, that's when it gets hard. But the question is what do you value most? See, I think we all value the product of suffering, where we struggle to value the process of suffering. Do you know what I mean by this? As we see the good and the ultimate value that comes from suffering or hardship, sometimes we don't really want that for ourselves. We don't want to go through the process for the product. But Jesus said it's worth it. In a different part of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus gives a story. He gives a parable that tells us what eternity in this world is like. And he says this, that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold it, all that he had, and bought the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I love this story because Jesus adds a little detail that I think makes all the difference. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And listen to this. And then in his joy, he sold everything. In his joy, he sold everything. Do you know what makes us joyful to give up everything of this world? When we get a clear view of what's ahead. Think about this parable that Jesus gave us, and think about it in your own realm of life. That you would stumble across a treasure in a field. And that treasure in that field, you hit it again. Maybe it was a literal chest of gold, just massive amounts of gold. And the landowner, for some reason, was selling the land a little bit cheaper than normal, and you said, I'll buy it. And you went and sold everything your house, your cars, everything that belongs to you, and you did it with joy because you knew what was ahead was that much more valuable. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is. When we get a clear view of the eternity and the prize that's ahead, this world means nothing. All of our accomplishments, all of our goals, all of our ambitions, though good, though used for the kingdom, though giving us purpose in the kingdom right now, he says, nothing matters as much as the kingdom of God. And yet we toil and we spin and we worry and we fear and we doubt and we value this world. The question is for us is what do we have our gaze set on? What are our hearts attached to? Jesus continues and he says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say, there's some standing here that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So I'm going to deal with those two phrases in the reverse order, because I think that last phrase typically trips us up a little bit, where Jesus says, truly I say, there's some who are standing here that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there's other places in Scripture that are just as vague. This is not easy. And we're not sure when Christ is going to return, but we are sure that all of the disciples are dead, right? So how do you look at this passage where Jesus says, you know, some of you won't taste death until you see this Son of Man coming in his kingdom? One author writes that Jesus was most likely referring to his transfiguration, where the disciples or some of them saw Jesus in his full deity, in his full glory. Jesus was not confused. Jesus didn't misunderstand the Father's will for him. Jesus wasn't cryptic about whether or not he was going to come and return or anything like that. Another author would say that Jesus was talking about his resurrection and not the second coming. Either way, I think I want to push our minds to the first verse of that passage where he says this, then he will repay each person according to what he has done. I think for some of us, for most of us, maybe many of us, our first glance at that passage is like a God who waits to smite us and judge us. And we live in fear. But I think that promise is also, or more so, a promise of reward. Jesus is not pushing people and not rebuking his disciples only. He's pushing them to consider eternity. And he says, when I return, I will repay everyone for what they have done. I will repay you. You will earn the reward of looking at eternity. And I will push our minds to say this, there's a greater reward than anything that this world can offer. And Jesus constantly reminds us of this, that our home is not here, our home is in heaven. Jesus is pushing us to consider that whatever reward we get from this earth will not compare to the reward that he has prepared for us. But the question is this, do we have our gaze on the rewards of this world or the one that Jesus promises? On Tuesday, September 8th, 2015, a British Airways jet caught fire at the Las Vegas airport, sending smoke billowing into the air after suffering what the pilot described as a catastrophic failure of the left engine. The plane on a Boeing 777 headed from a U.S. city airport to London Gatwick could be seen with flames around its fuselage. The pictures of burning jetliner in Vegas were certainly riveting, but as the plane burst into smoke and flames, some overseers saw something even more startling. While the plane was literally burning, people were stopping during their evacuation to grab their luggage. Authorities are certainly concerned about planes that burst into flames, but they're also worried that we'd risk our lives to grab our carry-on bags, the article says. What's the big deal with grabbing one carry-on bag, you might ask? Well, the FAA requires planes to be evacuated within 90 seconds, a minute and a half, with the flame burning the plane. Okay. But as the Chicago-based air traffic controller wrote, let's say the average delay time per bag was 5 seconds. Have you ever exited a plane? I don't know if you are one of these people, but I stand in the back often and think to myself, how long does it take to grab one bag? Apparently longer than 5 seconds. I know that. But he says this, let's assume it's only 5 seconds. And this includes the time it needs to reach and open the overhead compartment, pulling down the bag, and the extra delay hauling it through a crowded aisle. If half the people of the 170 people on that flight took the time to take their bag, that would have taken 7 minutes. If only half. Imagine being the last one to exit the smoke-filled cabin, knowing that your 1 minute evacuation time is now 8 minutes. One veteran pilot with a major U.S. airline said, "We're always shaking our heads. It doesn't matter what you say, people are going to do what they're going to do." And as one author summarized in the news story, he said, "People love their carry-ons more than life itself." And I wonder if that doesn't just sum up our passage today. That Jesus is cautioning us and urging us and pushing us to say, can you see further than your carry-on? Can you see further than the temporary, what you're just bringing along with you for the ride? Can you see the destination ahead? And what do you want most? The question that Jesus is asking us to answer is this: what do you have your eyes set on? And would you consider instead setting them on eternity? Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us this push to consider what our hearts and our minds, our souls long for. And maybe today, if we slow down and we're honest and we really reflect and allow our hearts to speak, I don't think that it takes us long to answer the question. But the real question, Jesus, is would you help us? Would you help us look at eternity and long for eternity and set our eyes on eternity more than the things of this world? And would that gaze cause a different kind of obedience? Would that gaze cause a different kind of repentance? Would that gaze cause a different kind of dedication and allegiance to your kingdom and not ours? So Lord, I pray for those that are in the room today that might have this strong hold on the things of this world. Good things, good gifts, but not the gift. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the things that get in the way of us seeking first the kingdom of God. And then all of these other things will be added to us. Lord, I pray that you would shape and change our desires, our motivations, and the thing that we value most. Lord, I pray that we would not give up our souls to gain the whole world. I would just encourage you, Exchange, as you even reflect on that today, I would encourage you to consider allowing us to pray with you and for you.